lives for us. Very grateful to the Lord how God has worked upon this book. And I'd like us to look together at this particular chapter in the few moments we have that has been dominating my thinking, challenging me, and causing me to think thoughts in my heart that are spiritual thoughts that would help me to be the kind of person that I need to be, and that's my goal for us today. So let's stand together, please, in the honor of God's Word, and you follow along as I read. Matthew chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, for this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, and he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan or fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to John after Jordan to be baptized by him. John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?" But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." He allowed him to do so. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Father, we have just a few minutes to open up your word and to be challenged by truth, so I pray that you would do what only you can do today. We glorify you and magnify your name. Thank you for the wonderful Spirit, for the people of Christ. We want to do that which is right. Lord, we have visitors here today. I don't know their spiritual condition. I don't know if they are repentant. But I pray, Lord, that you might help us to understand this chapter for their good, for your glory, and for the health of the body of Christ. This we pray, and this we plead in the name of Jesus Christ, and through the power of the Spirit who has spoken to us through Matthew 3 already, and now we'll do it through the preaching of his word, we ask in his name. Amen. You may be seated. If you will look with me at the text and just follow through to understand what's happening here, you'll note that in verse number 3, there is an Old Testament identification of the man spoken of in verse 1. The man spoken of in verse 1 is named John the Baptizer, more literally. Interesting, the Baptist or the Baptizer is synonymous through history, not a name given to him by his father Zacharias, but a name given to him in history to identify what this man did. And Matthew is writing some 20 years after the ascension of Christ. So it could be 23, 24 years since the death of John the Baptist. And so we have history very shortly unfolding his name as being John the Baptizer, one that would baptize at the Jordan River. His pulpit was 64 miles long from the very bottom of the Galaxy of Galilee all the way to the tip of the Dead Sea. There's 64 miles. He was preaching up and down in the wilderness along the Jordan River, baptizing. And it says in chapter 3 and verse 3 that Isaiah the prophet had spoke of this one and said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Notice, he's a voice. I love John chapter 1 where John the Baptist is asked in the Gospel of John, "Who are you?" And he says, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness." John 1:23. "I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the paths of the Lord." You see, John did not want you to be dominated by what he looked like. John was shrouded with a message. "I am the voice." And the content of his voice was to be the dominant theme of John. And
though he is a voice, he is not a personality as such. He doesn't want to be remembered by that. He wants to be remembered by his words, by the content of his words. In fact, verse 1 says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching. He is a prophet, but it doesn't say prophesying, that he was one heralding truth, but he came preaching. He came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. I love that statement. He doesn't come preaching in the synagogue. He doesn't come preaching in Jerusalem or Jericho. He doesn't come preaching in the temple. He comes preaching in the wilderness. I love what MacArthur writes about this when he says this, and I'm quoting page 53 from his commentary. John brought the people where they were free to listen and think and ponder without distraction. Now think of that. John brings the people where they can think and they can ponder without distraction. They were so accustomed to following their leaders. John brings them to a seemingly desolate place where they could begin to see. Sometimes, men and women, we have to get away from the hustle and bustle to really hear God. Sometimes we have to get away from all the things around us so we can really focus upon the Scriptures and know, thus saith the Lord, because there's a lot of voices out there. And I think the voices of the world are drowning out the voice of the Spirit, which is the very Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And when I look at this text in front of me, in chapter 3, I see that John is a voice. What is the content of this voice? If you're in the habit of marking your Bible, you might just look at these three statements here in chapter 3 that help you understand the content of his voice. What is he saying? Well, easily enough, verse 2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the first part of his message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'll come back to that in just a moment. Second part of this message. Look at verse number 7. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you, and here it is, to flee from the wrath which is to come, or coming. Here's the second part of this message. The first part was repent. The second part is the wrath is coming. I think often that we don't have this concept in our mind when we think of the wrath of God. It's more of a theological idea rather than a reality that is literally coming upon this earth. In fact, you don't need to turn to it, but one of the last books of the Bible is called a little book, Jude. And the book of Jude, listen to what he writes, quoting from Enoch. And Enoch is the seventh from Adam, and you can find Enoch's name in Genesis in chapter 5, where it says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He lived for a while, and God took him. His son's name, Methuselah. Enoch, it says in Jude, was the seventh from Adam, and prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them all for their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in ungodly ways, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. Here you have the seventh from Adam, Genesis 5, speaking of the wrath of God, the judgment of God. It is an inevitable thing that when people turn from their creator and their designer and go their own way, God's wrath, John 3:36, abides upon them. Let me just highlight this just for a moment. Can I do that? Because this is not a message often preached or a concept often thought. If I take you back four books, just walk back, there's going to be Malachi, if you want to turn, Zechariah, Haggai, and Zephaniah. Stop at the fourth book, the last fourth book of the Old Testament. Zephaniah, chapter 1. Here is a book that is completely given over to the wrath of God. I want you to see this from Zephaniah's pen. And he lives in the days of prosperity, which is Josiah, verse 1. But look at verse 2. I will utterly consume everything. This is Zephaniah 1:2. I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea. Even the flood didn't do that. I will consume the fish of the sea and the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from the place, the names of the idolatrous priests and the pagan priests, those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops, those who worship swear oaths by the Lord, but they also swear by Milcom, a heathen deity. Those who have turned back from following the Lord, those who have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him, be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guests. And it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with foreign apparel. In the same day I will punish all those who leap over the flesh threshold, who fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. And there shall be on that day, says the Lord, the sound of a mournful cry from the fish gate, a wailing from the second quarter, and a loud crashing from the hills. Wail, you inhabitants of Machesh, that is a marketplace in Jerusalem. For all the merchant people are cut down. All who handle money will be cut off. It will come to pass in that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do them wrong or evil. Therefore their goods shall become booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall build houses, but not inhabit them, plant vineyards, and not drink wine. The day of the Lord is near, it is near, and hastens quickly. The noise of the Lord is bitter. There are mighty men that will cry out. The day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon them. Notice, it's the day of the Lord. He is doing this. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuge. Neither shall their silver nor their gold be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. The whole land shall be devoured. Turn to chapter 3, verse 8, one verse. Therefore wait for me, 3:8. Wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger. All the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. I would say to us men and women, just reading those passages of Scripture, it ought to send a shudder through your bones when you consider what is coming upon this earth. And John the Baptist, if you turn back with me to Matthew in chapter 3, when John the Baptist is preaching, he is preaching a message that deals with repentance, but he's also preaching a message, and he is saying to these spiritual leaders who are supposedly to know the Old Testament Scriptures, and who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And there's a third part to John's message. One is repentance and the other incredible wrath, but there's also hope. Verse 11 and 12 of the same chapter, where it says at the end of verse 11, it says this, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Here is a message of hope. How different from me, John says. He is mightier than I. Some of your translations, he is stronger than I. He is more powerful than I am. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. The Holy Spirit, the one who regenerates, the one who empowers. This is what's going to happen. I do it with water so that you might show your repentance. But there comes one mightier than me, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you. In fact, it'll be within you. We'll find out in just a few chapters as you turn through the New Testament. So it's a message of hope. It's a message that the Holy Spirit is going to come. A message of repentance, a message of wrath, a message of hope. And John the Baptist, according to verse number 1, came preaching this in the wilderness. And the way that he begins is with this command in verse 2 that you are to repent. I think most of us are taken up with John the Baptist because of what he looked like. As you look at verse number 4, he was clothed in camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. I don't know about what you had for breakfast, but I dare say none of us had this for breakfast. But when I look at this man, John the Baptist, we're always thinking, I wonder what he really was like. And we have all of these ideas in our mind, and we read a text like this, and I think that we get a little bit distracted from the voice. We want to know about the man, but the emphasis of the text is the voice. Here, John's dress and food and lifestyle were a rebuke to a time of prosperity, a time of self-indulgence, a time when religious leaders were flaying the flock of people. And Jesus looked at them in Matthew chapter 9. As he looked at them, he saw them as sheep having no shepherd. They were flayed. They were just laying desolate without direction. This is how Jesus saw them. And true leadership never saw the people except for what they could get. And then John the Baptist looks at them in verse number 7 and sees many of these leaders, these Pharisees and Sadducees, and they come to his baptism, and he warns them, and he talks with them, and as he speaks with them, he is saying to all of them, you need to repent. We live in a day and age in which this is not understood. In fact, when you look at a whole verse, verse 2, repent for the kingdom of heaven, that whole phrase today is argued, not believed. It's argued. It's debated. It's not believed. It's not taken as the text of Isaiah that is now foisted upon this man, John the Baptist, and he is the voice declaring something is at hand and about to happen. What does he say? He says a kingdom. Whatever you think of the word kingdom, the word kingdom has significant Old Testament roots. Isaiah, Micah, Daniel. I just go back to Daniel as a young teenager, and here as a young teenager is going to die with the rest of the magicians because Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Remember this? And the dream, he wants the wise men to tell him not only the interpretation, but the dream also. And no one can do it, so he starts killing them off, the text says. And Daniel says, wait a second, I can give me a little time. And they pray. And God reveals to him the incredible display of the four kingdoms to come. But in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, this is what the text says. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to another. It shall crush, it shall break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Those are the words of possibly an 18, 19, 20-year-old young man as he reveals to King Nebuchadnezzar his dream and the interpretation of the dream. And it's all about a kingdom that comes from God, and God said, I will not leave it to another. Whenever Matthew 33 times in his book says the kingdom of heaven, in fact, in the Greek text, it's plural, the kingdom of the heavens. I mean, there is nothing greater than this kingdom called by Luke, the kingdom of God, and by Paul, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of the heavens has significant roots in the Old Testament. It has to do with realm and authority. I love Vincent Word Studies. He's a Presbyterian preacher a couple of decades ago, in fact, late 1800s, he writes, it is the kingdom of heaven because of its origin and its end, its king and its subjects, its laws and its privileges. I mean, this is something different. And Daniel had already prophesied in chapter 2 that I will not leave this kingdom in the hands of men. I will do it myself. I think of this kingdom of heaven. And John the Baptist is saying here in verse number 2, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is not just any kingdom. It's not just a powerful Babylon. It's not a mighty Medo-Persia. It's not an incredible Greece. It's not a devastating Rome. This is a kingdom unlike any other. Daniel saw it as a rock that was formed without hands from the side of a mountain and came hurling down the side of the mountain and smashed the image into their pieces, and nothing is left. And the vision relates to the God of heaven, Daniel 2:44, that this is what God is going to do. So you may debate it, but let me say to you, it will literally happen, men and women. It will happen. Did not Matthew teach us to pray just a few chapters over? Turn just a few chapters of chapter 6. How did the Lord teach us to pray? This is how he taught us to pray, men and women, so that our focus is right. And if you underline, you need to underline these words. And our Father in heaven, holy is, and here it is, your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth like it is in heaven. Look at those terms, your name, your kingdom, your will. It's all about the Father in heaven. And this is how we are to pray. That's how we know the kingdom was yet to be established. Jesus Christ is the King. Matthew, remember, I shared with you a couple of weeks ago, Matthew begins in chapter 2 with Gentile people saying, where is the King of the Jews? And ends with a Gentile Pilate saying, this is Jesus, King of the Jews, nailing it to the cross. This King, Jesus, the King is at the right hand of the majesty of the heavens. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Here is King Jesus, and when we speak of this, these words of John the Baptist in chapter 3 and verse 2, repent for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. It is soon appearing. What John is saying, and you Navy men will appreciate that, this. What John is saying is this. The kingdom of heaven is about to be deployed upon the earth. That's exactly what he's saying. It has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with God. It's right here at hand. It is near us. It's going to be deployed. Those of you in the Navy know that when you deploy on a six-month cruise, there's sort of workups, things to get prepared for the deployment. That is exactly what the book of Matthew was laying out. This deployment is a preparation. And the preparation is literally in the person of Jesus Christ the King as he announces, and even John the Baptist as he has announced. As I look at this text in front of me, the preparation also includes something that's very powerful, because all of a sudden we learn something here when he says repent. We find out that entrance into the kingdom is not related to ethnicity. Entrance into the kingdom is not because I'm a Jew. And it was a very difficult thing. So when Nicodemus faced Jesus Christ in John 3, and Jesus said to him, Nicodemus, let me tell you something, that you will never see the kingdom of God unless you're born from above, unless you're born again. Nicodemus said, how in the world am I to be born a second time? I mean, how do I go back into my mother's womb? And Jesus said, it's not enough to be born of water, that Jewish birth, that Jewish blood flowing through your veins, but you also must be born of the Spirit. Because the kingdom has a spiritual requirement. No one will see the kingdom of heaven unless they fulfill the spiritual requirement. And that's exactly what John the Baptist is saying here in chapter 3 and verse number 2, when he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The word repentance is a powerful term. It's a preposition meta, which means after or with. Noeo, which means to perceive or to think. You put it together. Metanoia, you put it together, and what you have is to think through. To think carefully through. The commentators of old, John Brodus, writes these words. Whenever this Greek term, metanoia, is employed in the New Testament, the reference is to the changing of the mind and purpose from sin to holiness. And no one will do this who does not feel deep sorrow for the sin he has already committed. That's what's missing today, men and women. Repentance means what it meant to a Greek mind of the first century. When they use metanoia, it could very easily mean to change my mind politically, to change my opinion completely to from one party to the next. It's a change of opinion. But when it's taken out of the Greek world, and it's moved into the text of Scripture, as you begin to study the context, we have to do more than just some etymological study of the term. We now must come to the context. And what John is saying here to these people, he is saying this. There has to be a change of mind, a change of purpose. There has to be a radical transformation of the Israelite world if the kingdom is going to be seen by you. The radical change today. And I would say that this message needs to be preached today. That there has to be a radical change. And not just a change of an opinion. Oh, I'm for this candidate, I'm for that candidate. No, not at all. This is a radical transformation. Someone who has thought through this, and the Spirit of God has welled up within and brought conviction. John chapter 16. When I go away, the Spirit will come, and when He comes, He's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He is going to do this. This is part of His ministry. So that we as people come to a place of true repentance in Romania. I'll never forget. Many times went back and forth there to teach, and I go and preach in these churches, and over again, the pastors would say, you see, the repenters, they call the believers repenters. Here are the repenters. She is not yet repented. He is not yet repented. That was the language of the Romanian pastors. I think it's a beautiful picture of exactly what John the Baptist is saying. Where are the repenters? Not those that change opinions, but those with a change of character. Those who have thought it through because of the Holy Spirit's work within, as they have thought it through, they come to this incredible understanding that the kingdom of heaven is something far different than the kingdom of the United States. The kingdom of the United States, this is a realm, and there are subjects, and there are laws and organization, and the people, if you read Edersheim carefully, the Jews of this day were so caught up in nationalism, that the Jews are going to dominate Rome. And all they could think of was organization and their place before Rome. And they didn't want to lose that. And as Edersheim so well corrects many theologies, that they were looking for a kingdom, but that kingdom was very nationalistic. And John the Baptist says, get your eyes off of your organization and look at your heart. And John the Baptist's message is powerful. It is strong. It is a message of repentance. It is a message in which people were missing the Old Testament idea. Now, let me do this with you. Let me take you to some obscure passage. Turn to Ezekiel, if you will. I want to look at 36 and 37 with you. I want you to see what the Jews were literally missing. Ezekiel is a place where your pages stick together. And look at chapter 36. And let me just read a couple of verses and let's let the text speak for us. I want you to see the internal requirement of the kingdom that is here that was literally missed by the leadership, by the Jews, by the nation. Let's skip down to verse 23. We can't go through the text verse by verse, but let me just highlight some verses. Verse 23, God says this, "I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes." Our mind just runs to this. When you read the New Testament, there are constant verbal parallels in the New Testament of the Old Testament. Intertextuality is the term. But if you look in the back of a Greek New Testament, UBS, you'll find it says verbal parallels and allusions to the Old Testament. And it gives some 2,300 in the New Testament that relate to the Old Testament. Here is one of them. I just read Matthew 6. "Hallowed be thy name. Holy is your name." And here God says in verse 23, "I want the nations to know that I am hallowed, that I am holy. And so you pray for me," Matthew 6. "You pray for me, pray to me, that my kingdom will come and my will be done on earth as it is heaven. Because I want the nations to know that I am set apart. I am not like other gods. But the way you're living, Israel, it means this, that other people look at you and say, this God is nothing more than a Milcom. This nothing is not Baal or any other of the gods of the day. There's no difference. But I want to set my name apart." Verse 24, "And I will take you from among the nations, and I will gather you out of all the countries and bring you to your land." You think about that right now. There's 6.2 million Jews in Israel. There are just over 6 million Jews outside of Israel. God says, "This is what I am going to do." I want you to understand, when we speak of the kingdom of the heavens, we are not talking about an orchestration of the Knesset there in Israel. We are talking about God doing something unexplainable, unthinkable. This is what he says here. He says, "I'm going to take you from the nations, and I'm going to gather you out of all the countries, and I'm going to bring you to your own land, and I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your filthiness and from your idols. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people." I'll be God. Men and women, let me tell you something. This will literally happen. Be not deceived. God's word is not mocked. He says, you say, "But how can that be? You got probably more Jews living outside Israel than Israel." Listen, it's because it's not time for the kingdom. But when the kingdom comes, notice what happens. But there's a spiritual requirement. Turn over, if you will, verse number 33. "Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt." I just ask you, men and women, don't answer out loud, but in your heart, just how many true Jews do you personally know who are regenerated, washed in the blood of the Lamb? Just stop and think. But the beauty of the new covenant that was inaugurated with Christ on the cross, the beauty of the new covenant is this is going to dominate the landscape because it's going to dominate the people. We see something like salt being sprinkled right now. Because the new covenant has been inaugurated, I'm telling you, there's going to be a deluge. But it says here in verse number 33, that on that day, "I will cleanse you from your iniquities." One text says that they will be grabbing you as Jews, saying, "Tell me the knowledge of God. Tell me the knowledge of God." There's no one like that that I know of that ethnic background today. Look at chapter 37, verse 11, verse number 11. "And he said to me," 37:11, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel." It's quite an illustration there from 1 to 10. these bones of the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves. I'll cause you to come out from your graves. I'll bring you to the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, but I have opened up your graves, O my people, and brought you from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and performed it. Verse 15. The word of the Lord came to me again. Illustration 2. He goes from bones to sticks. Verse 16. As for you, son of man, take a stick for you and write on it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. And take another stick and write on it Ephraim, Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. This is the most incredible thing. Write on one stick Judah. That's the two tribes. Write the other stick, the 10 northern tribes. Then what does he say? Verse 17. Join them one to another for yourself into one stick. They will become one in your land. Let's get down to verse 22. And I will make them one nation in that land on the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king over them all. And they will no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. They shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with their own transgressions, but I will deliver them from their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and I will cleanse them. They shall be my people. I will be their God. Now turn to the last book of the Old Testament, which is Malachi, before you get there to Matthew. I was going through this, just considering the hand of God and what he's going to do. The message of John the Baptist just leaps out from the text. Here you have Malachi chapter 3. Look at Malachi chapter 3. Read this. These are the last words almost before we have the New Testament. There'll be 400 years silence between Malachi and Matthew. Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I'll send my messenger. There's John the Baptist, we know. I will send my messenger. He'll prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. He's the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? He is like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purify of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord offerings of righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near for you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they don't fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Watch verse 6. For I am the Lord, and I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed. You see, he's looking at people whom God promised in Ezekiel. Jeremiah, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you one nation. I'm going to bring you from the four corners of the earth. I'm just going to deposit you in the land. And I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to hallow my name among you. Right now they're not living that way. And so verse 6 becomes very powerful. God says, because I'm the Lord and I don't change, the word that I spoke 200 years ago, 400 years ago, will come to pass. And the reason it will come to pass is because I do not change. I'm faithful to my character. I am faithful to my word. I will accomplish in Israel everything that I said. And then he says in verse 6, because I don't change, this is the one reason I don't burn you up. The one reason is, well, I do not consume you, because my word is law, and I abide by my word. I am faithful to my word, and I will accomplish it. I said you'd be in the land, you're going to be in the land. I said you're going to be one nation, you're going to be one nation. Verse 7 says, yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances. You have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you. You see, we look at Israel, and for some reason we Gentiles have this idea that if we had been there, things would be a lot different. It'd be a lot different. Let me just take a little footnote for the kingdom for you. Just in your mind. We don't need to turn to it in Matthew, but just in your mind. Here you've got the king, Jesus, is going to be offering the kingdom. It's at hand. John the Baptist says, repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Do you realize it's the same message Jesus said in chapter 4? Look at chapter 4, verse 17 of Matthew. Jesus began to preach from that time on, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I mean, Jesus is going to repeat the same message that John the Baptist preached in chapter 3 and verse number 2. Chapter 4, verse 17, the words of Jesus, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Chapter 3, verse number 2, the words of John the Baptist, now repeated by Christ. So here is the king, and here it's at hand. And all of the things that God said, because I am immutable, because I am faithful to my word, everything that I said will take place. And so he offers the king. Remember, the kingdom is going to be deployed, but there's going to be some workups. And one of those workups is the king is going to come himself. And the king comes himself. And what did they do to the king? They killed him. And Pilate puts him on the cross. You know, this is Jesus, king of the Jews. But the Jews didn't like that. Change it, they said. He said he was the king of the Jews. Pilate said, whatever, not written. But just anyway, here's the kingdom. And it's rejected by the Jews in the book of Matthew. They kill the king. And out of this rejection, because it's the kingdom of the heavens, and God is doing things far and above men, God uses the death for something that was so fantastic. It's called redemption. So, in fact, look over, if you will, at chapter 26 of Matthew. This is so incredible how the kingdom of the heavens, the sovereign hand of God, offers the king a literal offer. It is rejected, and the king is about to be killed. And look at chapter 26, when you have chapter 26, verse number 26. And Jesus is with his disciples, and he's there eating, and he took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." They took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, and said, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the," what's the next two words? "The new covenant, which is shed for many. And it's for the remission of sins. And I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new with you in the kingdom." And you can see a suspension taking place of the kingdom. But amazingly, because Christ and the Father and the Spirit are in control of all things, the very thing that the Jews reject and kill becomes the kernel of wheat out of which redemption flows. And the blood of Jesus Christ upon the cross now becomes the blood that avails for all of mankind. And when the scriptures open up in the powerful history book of Acts, and Peter preaches that famous message there at Pentecost in chapter 2, he looks at these Jews and says, "You have taken with your wicked hands, you have killed Jesus of Nazareth, but this was all according to the plan of the Father." I say to you, men and women, God takes the tragedy of the killing of the king and cracks that shell, and out of that shell flows the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the infinite blood which John the Baptist himself said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that does what? Takes away the sin," singular, "the sin of the world." So redemption is offered. I don't want to lose you. You've got the king offering the literal kingdom. They get ready to kill the king, and Jesus looks at the disciples and says, "Let me say something to you. This blood that's about to be spilled is going to be the inauguration of the new covenant. And this blood spilled by the infinite Lamb of God," Jesus said, "now, I want you to understand, not until the kingdom, the literal kingdom, am I going to sit down and drink with you and eat with you again." They had no comprehension. So redemption is provided for mankind. How did mankind do with redemption? How are we doing today with redemption? Is the whole world coming to Christ? Jesus has come. The Son of God, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, has come. He has died upon a cross, put there by wicked hands, but by the determined counsel of God. Now the blood of Jesus Christ is for the whole world. Surely the world would come and wash in the blood of Christ and be free. Or as you pick up your newspaper and know this is Holy Week, there are literally 70 million people over the next 45 days that will wash in the Ganges River amid the coke cans for the purpose of cleansing. There will be women who will take their babies and throw the baby into the Ganges River as an offering to their God for the cleansing of sin. 70 million people. I say to us men and women, we look at the Jew and say, "Oh, things sure would have been a lot different." You say something, men and women. The shell has opened. Redemption flows. How well are we doing? And what is happening is worldwide rejection. Turn to chapter 24 of Matthew. Turn to chapter 24. Okay, turn it, we'll do it. By the way, this is only the introduction to Matthew 3, if you were wondering. I still have 4 pages of notes. It's either going to be a long day, or we've got part 2 coming up. Okay? It's going to be part 2 coming up, because we've got a great night tonight planned, and I'm excited about it. Look at chapter 24. Chapter 24 and 25, Jesus' prophetic statement concerning the end times, the tribulation, the church is not here, the church is gone. And as he announces how the tribulation is going to begin, and he calls them in verse number 8, the beginning of sorrows, this is what he says, verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation. The world is going to deliver you up to tribulation, and they will kill you. And you'll be hated by all the nations. Men and women, listen to this. You'll be hated by all the nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. And many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because the lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And we see the precursor of that, because when you follow the word metanoia, you have a strange silence after the Gospels, after Acts of metanoia. And all of a sudden you find it again cropping up over and over in Revelation 2 and 3 as he speaks to the churches. Speaks to the church at Ephesus, and he says, repent. Preaches to each of these churches, and he says, repent, 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 repent. The coldness of people. Do you think people are cold now? When the church is removed, salt and light is removed, the devastation that's going to take place called the tribulation, the Philippus time. When this takes place, God cuts it short because of the elect's sake. But here's what happens. The kingdom and the king is offered. Jesus offers himself. Jesus is killed through that incredible death. The King of Heaven, the Father, provides redemption for all the nations. And all the nations, listen and hear me carefully, the nations reject it. They reject what's going to happen. Go to chapter 25 and you'll see. Verse 31. We've rejected the King, Israel did. We've rejected his redemption. Most have. Verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, this is going to inaugurate the kingdom. When the Son of Man comes in his glory with all the holy angels, and he will sit on the throne of his glory, and the nations are going to be gathered before him. He will separate them one from another like a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats. Don't look poorly on the goats, and don't elevate the sheep. It's only an illustration. And what Christ is going to do is he's going to bring all of the nations, and he is going to do this. The king will say to those on the right side, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Inherit the kingdom. Here it is. Verse number 41. Then he will also say to those on the left side, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. See, men and women, when I look at this passage here in Matthew 3, we're going to turn back and I have to close. Matthew 3. And I see John the Baptist coming onto the scene of time. He comes onto the scene of time, and he dresses the way he dresses, and he eats the way he eats, and he preaches the way he preaches, and his lifestyle is different because this is used by God as a testimony to arouse the people. He is not asking anyone to be like me. We never see that. John had many disciples, and they weren't all wearing the camel's hair and the belt and eating locusts. But it was the message that they were attracted to. And as they come to the message, and their heart now becomes no longer a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh. And the Spirit now regenerates them, and there is true repentance. By and large, it is not true of most of Israel. So Christ died on a cross. They said no. And the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ now was being offered. I'm very appreciative of the words that Pastor Jim said a few moments ago, when he said, you know, we have a church that's energized for missions, and that's a wonderful thing. Let me tell you something, men and women, I would love it if there would be people listening to my voice, if their New Year's resolution was not to elevate their standard of living, but to de-elevate their standard of living, so that we can get these people to the mission field and share the message of Jesus Christ, so they can get into the flow of the stream of the blood of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, and take this message of truth and gospel to people who 70 million of them over the next 45 days are the Ganges River. To take this message to people who are without Christ. To take this message to people who are very people in need. Yesterday, my wife and I talked to a Buddhist lady. I said to her, I said, surely you have a Bible in your... No, I don't have a Bible. Do you have any... I don't have any testament. He's just working in one of the stores right here. Talk to her about Christ, and you find her. I'm a Buddhist. My temple is in Hampton. I said, you mean you travel from to Hampton? Well, not all the time, she said. I mean, we're talking about right here. So when I come to the text of John the Baptist, as he speaks to us today, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I say to us today that we need to understand
metanoia. We need to understand this repentance is not just a change of opinion. It's not whimsical. It's not capricious. It's deep. It's life-changing. It is dramatic. It is not somebody who says, I'm a Christian, and then lives in sin and enjoys it. It's not somebody who says, I'm a Christian, and then when no one else is around, they are living in their sin. There's no prick of the Holy Spirit in their heart saying, don't do that. Stop. It's that person that when he sins, as I do, we fall down upon our face before God and we cry out, oh, it is your name. It is your will. It is your kingdom. I ask forgiveness. I beg of you, O Christ, that you would be honored in my humility, because certainly you were damaged by sin. We need, brothers and sisters, a John the Baptist message. Not a John the Baptist. We need the message of John the Baptist. Repent. Repent. Father, we bow before you today. We call out to you in words that seem so trite. Forgive us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Don't cast us away. Don't throw us to the wind. Don't overlook us, we beg. But we fall upon our knees and we say, I am a sinner. Lord, you have made it very clear that entrance into the kingdom of heaven is not due to ethnicity. It's not due to being an American. It's not due to growing up in a so-called quasi-Christian home. It's not owning a Bible. It's a matter of the heart and radical transformation. So, Lord, thank you for many people who can say in their heart, I am a repentant. And, Lord, it never stops. We are constantly repenting. Lord, I pray that for someone here who that's not their heart, and is stubborn and stone, that you push for your glory, for your honor, for your truth, for your kingdom. Lord, may no one listening to my voice today die and go to hell. Part of those who are separated, a place of destruction prepared for the devil and his angels. And every person who's listening to my voice, Lord, stand with me in the kingdom. And may every Christian who is here today truly have a heart of repentance. We are flesh, God, and you know that. We are weak, God, you know that. We are helpless, God, you know that. So we beg of your Spirit to strengthen us. Thank you for the words of John the Baptist. One's coming after me who is mightier than I. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It is upon that power, upon that promise that we call. We ask, O God, to work in us. Refresh your people. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, and we quietly stand to our feet, please. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're here today and you're without Jesus Christ, your dad's down front. Dave Burkholz is down front of the gymnasium. No one's looking around. In just a moment, Orgus is going to play. Before she does, if you're here without Christ, just slip out there and say, I want to know Jesus as my personal Savior. I want to know Christ. We'll wait for you. And if you are a believer here today, then God is speaking to you. Would you, if the Holy Spirit said, repent about this particular thing, would you do it? Would you just do it? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand to God. I'm just saying, would you do it? Pride, conceit, deceit. And then as she plays, make this a time of your full confession to Christ. We'll wait as long as you pray. Would you come? Would you come? Thank you so much for being here today. And I just want you to know that your singing, I love the congregational singing. It was a blessing. Look forward to next week having the choir sing to us as well. But it was just a great encouragement to be here with the body of Christ. And hopefully this introduction will linger in your heart and maybe have a chance you could go through Matthew chapter 3, other places where John the Baptist is spoken of. As we will pick up next Sunday morning on that. And maybe if we have a little chance, I'd like to spend a little time with you on Ezekiel 34 to 48 as we actually look at what the kingdom is going to look like. That's an exciting passage of Scripture as we try to just go through and just one of the passages in Ezekiel says that Israel will be turned into the garden like the Garden of Eden. And just a number of places. So there's some places that you can read and you can study and think through for next Sunday. And tonight we will have our concert together. I'll have just a short challenge with you from Colossians 3:16 on the greatness of Christian music. And I trust that tonight you'll come back. I'm looking forward to Mac and Beth ministering to us and God encouraging our hearts in the Lord. I'm going to ask my dad if he would come up here, Dad, and use this microphone to give me an opportunity to get down that way. And ask God's blessing for our time together, after which you are dismissed. The Lord bless you.
Father, we thank you for the blessing that you have in store for every one of your children. We think of the eternal kingdom, and you shall rule and reign on earth. You will reign in our hearts. I pray, Lord Jesus, that thrilling message will reign today. To dismiss us, Lord. Give us safety as we travel home. Bring us back tonight to celebrate the truths of the empty tomb, the blessed hope, the joy of being your children. In Jesus' sake, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. In Jesus' name.